You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Okay, we go to the scripture reading. It's in 2 Timothy today, chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And Father God, thank you so much again for the reading of your holy word. Lord Jesus, precious holy name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Got that in my mind. Redeemed. Isn't that great? Gives me songs in the night. I need to try that some night. I don't know if I've done that lately. Just when I sometimes I don't. Do you guys get up in the middle of the night? Okay. All right. Sometimes I get up and kind of walk around, especially if I've had ice cream. Have I told you all about my ice cream problem? Oh boy. Cheryl, I have nightmares. I cannot eat ice cream anymore at night. Yeah, it just gives me nightmares. I can eat it maybe in the middle of the afternoon, but what was that we had the other night? Skinny cows. We had skinny cows. You like, you know, a little dessert. Now I'm, you know, vanilla wafers. But we had a skinny cow, and that night, I mean, I had been given the briefcase with all the important documents in it, and those guys were trying to get it away, and we were fighting, and Cheryl goes, "Stop it!" No, it's punching them. But yeah. Fanny's right. That song, God's given us songs in the night, you know, and that's just that's a new thing. Get up and kind of walk. Sometimes I have to, you know, those nightmares. I get up and we'll walk around the house until I get my mind on something else and go back to bed. It's strange. I can't wait until I'm redeemed. That's a hallelujah, you know. I'm not ready. Oh. Okay. I guess we're on, right? Mic's on? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time again, a fellowship around the Word and the blessing that comes from it. As delinquent as we may be, as unenthused as we may be during the week, to take time aside to read the Word, to study it, and to give our thoughts to it, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for right now. And we pray, Father, as we study the Word, that we be good stewards of it, that we be good workmen, that we rightly divide it and honor you and honor your Son, our Savior, that he might be glorified and fully acknowledged as to his rightful position in the heavenlies far above. We pray, Father, also that each heart might be comforted and each need might be met through the teaching of your Spirit, and that your Spirit would lead us and guide us into all truth. We pray, Father, a great heartfelt thanks as you attend to that and will accomplish it, so that we, Father, might be able to be built up in a faith that is holy and brings glory to Christ. And we pray this in his name, for his sake. Amen. You know, things are not getting better, and it seems like the further away that we get from when it began to go bad, it gets even worse and worse and worse and worse. And Paul talks about that here in Timothy, 2 Timothy in chapter 3. Go over there real quick. In verse 13, he says, "But evil men," this is 2 Timothy 3:13, "but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." I mean, it will get worse and worse. And any cosmologist who's worth their stardust will tell you that as you see the universe and you study the universe, as the further away things are, they're flying away at a faster rate than the ones closest to us. and you take a galaxy, that just boggles my mind. I just stop and I think, oh my goodness, you know, when they turn that Hubble telescope and they begin to see all of those galaxies, it wasn't just the Milky Way and all the stars, it was outside the Milky Way. And there wasn't just a few galaxies, there's hundreds of billions. They're everywhere. It's just amazing. But as we notice those galaxies, if one's 100,000 light years away, which is a long way away, it is moving away at a faster rate than something that's 50,000, than a galaxy that's 50,000 light years away. You know, that's just right around the corner. Light years. There's another thing that boggles your mind. The speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. It's just... But it's nothing in the creation of God. It's nothing to Him. I mean, it's a snap to Him to have created that. And yet it just boggles our mind. And so, boy, I just can't wait until I'm real. What does this have to do with our Christian walk? Well, it has a lot to do with it, because we're seeing things move away from righteousness to wickedness at a much faster pace. Do you know, and it took until 1811. Now, 1811, kind of orient yourself. It took until 1811, from the moment that we changed from B.C. to A.D., for the earth to have 1 billion people in its population. And today we sit at 7 billion people. Not 200 years later. Now look how fast we move from 1 billion to 7 billion. That's just amazing. More wealth was created in the 20th century than in all the time before that by mankind. I mean, and it just gets more and more and faster, and the rate of it is just quicker. It's amazing. Here we are at 2012, and the rate of change and the frequency of change is so great that by 2020, things will be so different than they are today. Much different than they are today. Than they will be in 2030 or even 2040. And we're not talking that far away. You go 2030, what are you talking about? 18 years? Okay, back up 18 years on me. 1994. Doesn't seem that long ago, does it? So, it's kind of like with old age. Time flies. And this stuff is just... And it's the same with the teaching of the Lord. It's the same with this Word of God. As we get further and further away from what God proclaimed for us today, it seems like there's less and less interest and influence from it. And I'm talking about our unique teaching, the fellowship of the mystery that God has given to us. But the world is getting further and further away from Christ, and America further and further away, and the battle is on. It's really just amazing about it. Come back to the scriptures with me. Timothy here was having a struggle in the first century in dealing with the Ephesian believers, and Paul addressed that. Paul went to Timothy and he said, "Hey, Timothy, I know about your tears. I know you're having a hard time. We're going to suffer for Christ's sake, but don't be ashamed of Him. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of what God has given to us in Christ. And don't be ashamed of that good deposit that He's given to us too, which is this fellowship of the mystery." And I wonder, why didn't Paul just say it? Why didn't he just say fellowship of the mystery there in chapter 1? Come back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. "That good thing which was committed unto thee." And why didn't you say it? The fellowship of the mystery. Just say it. I wonder sometimes, did Paul write more letters than just these two to Timothy? And I've got to say yes. I mean, I'm not going to build some kind of theology on it, but I was in college. My dad wrote me letters all the time. He had a central theme, though. He wrote to me about stick-to-itiveness. And that's one word, but he broke it up into five. Stick-to-it-hyphen-ness. But it was all hyphenated. I mean, it was spelled out. I think in handwriting he bolded it. Back then, I don't know how you bolded handwriting, but it was bolder than the other stuff. I don't think I ever wrote a letter back to him. But he never quit. He wrote me a bunch of letters that first year of college. And, of course, you know, if you know my life from then on, I was kind of off to the, no, this way, to the left. And that was that time when Max said, Ben, he's a lost cause. We don't need to be praying for him anymore. But Ben never quit. And I'm so thankful for a parent that never quit. Never gave up. But stick-to-itiveness. So I think that there was a theme behind that. Okay? In the letters, he would write a theme about stick-to-itiveness. Now, in the other letters, I don't think he would ever come back to that theme. He would just come back to that one word, stick-to-itiveness. And he would write that in the letter. And he would hyphenate it and he would bold it. But it was always back to probably that first. I think Timothy probably got more letters than one from Paul. I don't think Paul wrote just two letters to Timothy. But in the first letter to the believers in Ephesus and Ephesians, we learned all about the fellowship of the mystery. So, you know, Paul's been very clear. And in chapter 2, look at chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says in verse 2, the things that thou hast heard from me. Just say it. Fellowship of the mystery. Say it again. I mean, put it in you know, some other places, and let's talk all about it all the time. We talk about it here all the time, don't we? It's our focal point, but it's more than a focal point. It's our bedrock. It's the truth for today that God has given to us, these prison epistles. And I think that's all Paul has to say in chapter 2, verse 2, is, and the things that thou hast heard from me, you know what they are. You've been there. We've set up night after night and talked about it. And I know you're having some trouble. And I think that's important for us to remember, especially about young Christians and young people who are in the faith that are having a difficult time. I went through them and I had problems. I had issues. I had questions about Scripture. And Mac was such a good teacher. And he would always take time to say, hey, let's go to the book and let's look at it. And I think that's what Paul is doing here, and he's telling him. We started today in verse 8 of chapter 2, so drop down a little bit. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And to me, I stopped at my gospel, and I spent some time with it two times ago, and I spent a lot of time with it last time to look at the fact that there are more than one gospel. We looked at the gospel of the kingdom. You remember the gospel of the kingdom? Don't go into the way of the Gentiles. Go unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel, right. And I was trying to think of some name to throw you off, you know, like McGillicuddy. Or what's a good Irish name? O'Donnell. Or McCammon. No, that's probably got a little more Scots than Irish in it. But that's the gospel of the kingdom. And it was directed to the Jew. Now, we looked at the gospel, the everlasting gospel, in Revelation chapter 14. And that has to deal with the wrath of God. And that has to deal with a time of terrible destruction and fearful anticipation. Those are two different gospels. And the gospel that God has, my gospel, I think, is a different one. Mac, I mentioned last week, calls it the gospel of the uncircumcision. We looked at that in Galatians chapter 2, the gospel of the uncircumcision. And there was a little bit of an issue with Welch. Welch looks at it as part of the gospel of Christ and the gospel of God. Now, what is the gospel of God? The gospel of God is the good news that He sent His Son, who lived, who died, was buried, and raised again the third day. We see that in 1 Thessalonians. Let's go over there and look real quick. Chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Now, these do tie together because this gospel of God is good news and the gospel of Christ is good news. And my gospel is even good news to the Gentile. But it's the gospel of the uncircumcision. And the question and the crux of the matter that we're aiming towards, or I'm aiming towards, is that part of the mystery? I'm going to just flat say no, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But let's look at this in chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says, but even after we had suffered before. Now, you know, this is a letter written during the Acts period, so it's not a prison epistle. Got it? Okay. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully treated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God. To speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now look down at verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. All right, now think about this. Let's go back to Acts chapter 17. We're going to come back to 1 Thessalonians, so you might leave a finger there. But Acts 17 is when we see Paul in Thessalonica, and he did suffer. He suffered a bunch for them. But in 17, start with verse 1. Acts 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preached unto you is Christ, is Messiah. So there's the gospel, right? That's the gospel that we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The same thing that I've learned, I've shared unto you, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, that according to the Scriptures, Christ would be crucified, he would be buried, and on the third day rising. I mean, it's all part of that gospel. Okay, come on back to Thessalonians. In chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He says in verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and I sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith. They're both the same thing. That's the point being that he's talking about the same thing when he's talking about the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ. And when he's talking about my gospel, he references it in three places. Now, two of those places we looked at. Let's go back and look at them again. Romans chapter 2, verse 16, speaking to the evangelized Gentiles. In other words, those people who, and we talked about this last week, those people who, you know, what about those people in Africa that never heard of Jesus and they die? Well, okay, God's got a program and a plan based on creation and conscience and how they respond to the goodness or the severity of God, how they follow along with this teaching of what is right and what is righteous. And they do know it. They know what is right. You live in a community. You don't need to have anybody tell you it's wrong. If somebody comes in and puts a gun to you and says, give me what you have because we're going to take care of the king and we're the subjects of the king. Or somebody comes in and says, we want your daughter and we're going to sacrifice this to Moloch. You don't need anybody to tell you that's wrong. You can't have my money and you certainly can't have my daughter. Just in your heart, you know that's wrong. You know because God in your conscience has told you. You may not know that's God, but you know you follow what is right. And you don't treat others that way. That's what he's talking about in verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. All men will be judged by God. Why? Well, the crux of this argument is in chapter 5, if you're there in Romans, verse 12. All men have come under the condemnation of sin. Verse 12 of chapter 5 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Paul moves away from the argument of Abraham, and he moves into this argument of Adam. And he starts talking about Adam is the one that brought sin into the world. All men have sinned. And that's what he goes on to say in chapter 6. Back in chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he says in chapter 6, verse 23, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We know that to be a fact. Okay, so in Romans 15 now, we get all the way to the end of this letter. And they kind of show you again that the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ are the same. He says in verse 15, we're moving towards 16, but let's start with 15:15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. Now, what are some of the bold things he said? Well, there in chapter 15, just back yourselves up. Verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ is a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Boy, that's so limited. That almost takes us back to the gospel of the kingdom. But he goes on and he says, and, verse 8, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the... Who? The Gentiles. And sing unto thy name. And again, he said, that's a Psalms, that's a passage out of Psalms. And in verse 10 he says, rejoice ye Gentile with his people. That's a passage out of Deuteronomy. And then he says again in verse 11, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, laud him, all ye people. That's out of Isaiah. Wasn't anything hidden about this idea of my gospel, or, you can put an equal mark here, the gospel of the uncircumcision, from God's perspective in the revealed plan. It was all right there. We just saw three quotes. One from Psalms, one from Deuteronomy, and one from Isaiah. But what he put first was in verse 8. I say Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, the truth of God. And then over here in verse 15, he talks about that. And then verse 16, he says that I, you with me in verse 16? That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of who? Of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now drop down through verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of God. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. It says what? Christ. It's the same. It's the same that he's preached, that Christ was born, lived, crucified, buried, and raised again the third day. But what my gospel is that the Gentiles now are brought into it. And notice he says on down, verse 25, follow this with me, but now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints who are at Jerusalem. Well, how nice of them to give a little money to those poor saints in Jerusalem who were under persecution. Now look at verse 27. For it pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Now think about this. The Gentile has been a partaker now, or is included in, the spiritual things of Israel. You know what we call that?
New Covenant.
I did that so it sounded like it came from above. But it's the new covenant. That's what the Gentile now is. This is the W of what we've taught for years, that Mac taught us, the T-W-A. This is the W. This is not through the Jew. You have to become a proselyte. This is with the Jew. And if they're going to be partakers of their spiritual things, then guess what the Gentile has to do? They've got to share in their carnal things. This is a picture of the kingdom. All right, let me give it to you one more time. Isaiah chapter 61. Show it to you. And then we're going to come back to Romans 16. So you want to kind of hold your hand there. Isaiah 61. We can start with verse 1, and this is like a peat and repeat. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You remember our Lord, that was his first ministry? That was his first preaching. When he went to Nazareth, that was what he preached in the synagogue. But he stopped right there and he didn't go on and finish it. He didn't talk about and the day of vengeance of our God, because he knew, God knew, that was not going to happen. That day has been set aside along with Israel, and that day will come when God begins working his prophetic calendar with Israel, and we see the tribulation period. And that is that day of vengeance. Okay, verse 4. They shall build the old waste. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. This is that new covenant. And the strangers, the foreigners, shall stand and feed your flocks. If they're going to partake in the spiritual, now they're going to partake in the carnal. And this is the carnal. And they'll stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priest of the Lord, and men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast themselves. This is that picture of the new covenant. Go back to chapter 48, Isaiah. I'm sorry, 49. I'll give you two pictures of it. This is the second picture. This is what he's talking about when he says that if the Gentiles are going to be partakers of the spiritual, then they're going to also partake of the carnal. Verse 22. Isaiah 49:22. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lift up my hand to the nations, to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the peoples, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. And they shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. That is a picture of the kingdom. It is not a picture that most Christians, come on back to Romans, most Christians will agree with today. No, they think they're going to be top dog in the kingdom of Israel. Okay. So look at that verse one more time in 15, and we're going to move to my gospel in 16. 15, verse 27. It hath pleased them verily. And their debtors they are. You know what this... Well, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, that's the new covenant, their duty, as the Gentiles, is also to minister unto the Jew in carnal things. All right, just reemphasize where that is and don't forget it. Now, in Romans, Paul, in verse 25, mentions my gospel. It's the third time. It's the second time here. The first time was 2:16, and now 16:25. Paul says, now to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of a mystery, not the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, or by the prophetic writings, is made manifest, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, to be known to all nations for faith obedience. Well, that is not the mystery. The mystery was hidden in God, wasn't hidden in Scripture. Until Paul says it was given unto me to reveal this and make this known. That's what he says there in verse 26. But now, you see that? But now is made manifest. How? Well, by the scriptures of the prophets. Did we not just look at some of that? Have we not gone back and looked at that as we've studied this? If we don't rightly divide it, then we mix it up. We begin to proclaim things that don't belong to us. We begin to replace those who are rightful heirs and assume something that is not ours. I can still hear Mac. I remember him saying this. He said, and it is a sin to steal. That's kind of the way he said it. God says, that's how he said it. God said, thou shalt not steal. Yeah. Okay, so come on back to Timothy. 2 Timothy. And let's move through the rest of our passage now, because we kind of, I think you see that. I think the in chapter 2, verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. I think you can say two things about that. One is that he's saying, remember the resurrection of Christ. The whole foundation of Paul's ministry is based on the resurrection. Your hope and justification is based on the resurrection. Because if he didn't rise from the grave, if we didn't celebrate that, because we didn't have it to celebrate, we'd have nothing to stand on. He'd just been another man. But he conquered death and he's given us life. Or he can be saying, look to him, like Paul wrote to the Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In this race of life the Hebrews are going through in chapter 12, he says, as you go through this race, he says, look to Jesus, the author and finisher. I mean, that's part of what he's saying. I really think what he's saying here is that we're built on that same foundation. Just like he said in Ephesians, that we're no more strangers. That we're built on the same foundation that the apostles and the prophets are. And that is Christ. Don't forget that. And all of this that's gone before is a picture of what God's revealed plan is. But what we have is a hidden purpose. Something that has been given to us for today. I think that. And he goes on verse 9. He says, I've suffered trouble for this as an evildoer. And boy, did Paul suffer trouble. I mean, from the get-go. I looked this up and I want to share it with you. So let's go back and look at it real quick. Acts chapter 9. On the road to Damascus. We looked at this the other day in one aspect of it, but this is another aspect and I thought, oh, this is great. Acts chapter 9. Paul suffered. He suffered from the minute he began to preach in Damascus. You remember he was blind and then Ananias came and his sight was given back to him. And what did Paul do? He got up and went to the synagogue and he preached Christ. That's what he says, verse 20. Immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. Everybody was so excited. Verse 23. And after many days where the Jews were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to have a day named after Paul. The day he died. That's what they wanted to kill him. Yes, he suffered. They found out about it. They laid him out of a basket. So he could get, they laid him down in a basket and let him out of the city. Because the Jews were at the gates. They were going to put up with this guy. He went to Jerusalem. Verse 27, same chapter. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he was with him coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spoke daily in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, those Hellenistic type Jews, and they went about to have a big dinner for him. Well, if it was, it'd been a roast and he would have been the main course. They went about to slay him. I mean, from Damascus to Jerusalem, and he's suffering. And it just happens all the way along his ministry. You go to Acts chapter 13. Barnabas goes and gets him and brings him back and says, hey, we need you here, Saul. Verse 2, as a minister to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work into which I have called them. When they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent him away. So Saul becomes Paul, and Paul and Barnabas go out on their first missionary journey, and they get attacked in the first place that they go, Antioch and Pisidia. Verse 14, when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath and sat down, and he was asked to speak, and he began to speak. And verse 43, now when the congregation was broken up, Many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against the things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. It's just amazing that everywhere, come on back to Timothy, Paul's just saying, hey, I've suffered. You're going to suffer. If you stick to this word, whatever it is that God's word is, you're going to find confrontation. Verse 9, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. I've suffered as an evildoer. He wasn't an evildoer, but they considered him one. I suffered as an evildoer and even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. And that's so true. The word of God was never bound, no matter where he went and what he preached. It was never bound. Satan, no matter how hard he tries to stop, he can't bind the word of God. Verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Not just salvation, but the glory of that everlasting life that God has for us in Christ, that unique position with him in the heavenlies far above. Now look at verse 11. It's a faithful saying, he says, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now that is part of the argument he has in Romans. Do you know this phrase, it's a faithful saying? There's five of them. You want to look at them real quick? Sure. Okay, 1 Timothy, let's go over there. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And some people believe that these were songs, hymns. I don't know if it's a 7-Eleven type song. But it's a faithful saying, it says in verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Chapter 3, same verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Chapter 4, verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Well, what was it? Well, back up to verse 8. Bodily exercises profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, that is the call to grow up. You follow me? That is the call to move out of salvation and move into service. That's what God's talking about there. That's the call to grow up. Come back to 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 12. Now, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And if we deny him, in other words, if we don't suffer over this word that he's given to us, then he will deny us. Not salvation, but the prize that he's already talked about to Timothy. It's that prize we read about in Philippians. I press towards the prize of the high calling. We read about it in Colossians. Don't let any man beguile you of your reward. Look at that real quick. Colossians chapter 2. He says it twice. He says it kind of in verse 8. But beware lest any man rob you. Verse 18. That's what I want to look at. Colossians 2:18. He says, let no man beguile you of your reward. That's the crown. That's the prize that he talks about. And Paul, he gets the end of, come on back to Timothy, he gets the end of 2 Timothy and he says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I stayed true to what God gave me. Yeah, I wasn't a child anymore tossed to and fro. I've grown up. And you've got to grow up into these things in order to receive that reward. He's not going to deny you your salvation. Verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2, 13. He's not going to deny what he has deposited in us, the new man, the new creation. Not at all. He's not going to. It's just a matter of recognizing how important it is to not just talk the walk, but to walk the walk. Now, he goes on, he says in verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance. There's that remember again. Remember, charge them before the Lord that they don't strive about words to no profit. Don't get in an argument with other saints about this. Don't get in an argument with unbelievers about the salvation that God has granted to us in Christ, because Christ took the penalty of our sins upon Himself, shed that blood, God satisfied, and now we have eternal life. We have salvation. We've been reconciled. Don't argue with them about it. Just tell them what the story is. If they don't accept it, that's not any shame on you. That's shame on them. But that's because God has called them. Or not called them. That's that elect. He wants the elect. And when he talks about the elect, you think it's past tense. Okay, these are all the ones that... No, he's talking about the ones that still are elect, but we haven't gotten to them yet, and they're going to be saved tomorrow and the next day and the next week and the next month. He says, I want them... Go back to verse 10 and look at it again. I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation, not just the salvation, but with eternal glory. We have eternal glory in Him. Not in Abraham, but in Him. That's our promises. That's what we've been given. We move out of grace and into responsibility in what we're supposed to do. And no one wants to do it. You remember the story of Peter Pan? Peter Pan, 1904, this guy named Dan Keeley wrote, not Dan Keeley, J.M. Barrie wrote a classic play about a boy who refuses to grow up. Yeah, they've got a syndrome, and that's who this Dan Keeley wrote a book in 1983 called Peter Pan Syndrome. We've got it today. Men who refuse or who have never grown up. They're still 25 and 30 years old living with mom and dad, and they dress like they're still teenagers. Instead of dressing and acting like men, it's the Peter Pan Syndrome. I just thought this connected. Yeah, we need to move on out of being a kid who says, we want to be like Peter Pan. We don't want to grow up. Want to stay kids as long as we can. Yeah, they don't. That's that Peter Pan syndrome. Peter Pan even said, now listen to your teacher, repeat after me. I won't grow up. And you can just see him. If you've ever been to the play and they just kind of snarl their mouth and, I won't grow up. Peter says, I don't want to go to school. And they go, I don't want to go to school. God wants us to grow up as Christians. God doesn't want us to shirk that responsibility. We're to move out of salvation into service. We're to move from grace and be thankful, but we're to move now into responsibility of what God has given to us. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with it. If there's no pain, there's no gain. Turn to 1 Corinthians. We'll finish with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. How important it is in every dispensation to take what God has given to you, what that word is, and to be faithful to it. And if we do that, then if we're wrong or if we're off base or if we're not lined up with what He has to say, God will send Priscilla and Aquila along, just like He did to Apollos, and He'll just make that little adjustment. That's that growing up aspect. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here's how important it is. Verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another will build on it. But let every man take heed how he builds on it, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is in Christ Jesus. Now here comes the building. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Doesn't matter what you build, but it does matter what you build. It's going to be made manifest. But you got six building blocks here. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work, verse 13, shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon it, he shall receive. There's a reward. We're working to please Him. And when we do, we are working for that reward. Not for salvation. To fight the good fight. To keep the faith. to finish the course without losing either one of those desires in our life. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Doesn't have anything to do with salvation. I don't know how many times I've had difficulty getting Christians who to me are knowledgeable and outstanding, upstanding in their church to understand the difference between salvation and reward. It is such a struggle. The only thing that will convince them, because you can't. And if you do, then they'll be around for a while. And then they'll just fade out. But if the Word of God convinces them, boy, I don't care what happens. The magistrates can show up. The Jews who are moved with envy can show up. They can be threatened. They can have slaughtering before them and death. And they'll never, never, I'll say it one more time, never give up. We're supposed to grow up. That's what he's talking about. It's an individual thing. Work that salvation out, he writes in Philippians. It's God who works in you. But if you don't spend, we got three things we can do. We do three things in our Christian walk. We have the Word of God. We read it. We meditate on it. It's really been a part of all of the Acts 28 teachers. Every one of them. They write books. They write pamphlets. They have cassettes. They have CDs. They have record. We do too. It's all because we're trying to get people in the Word of God. Then we pray about it. We have the Word. We have our prayer. And then we have our witness. That's what's supposed to happen in our life. That is the process. But it won't happen if you don't want to go to school. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for the challenge that's before us, the gauntlet laid down, the challenge of if we suffer for you, then we'll reign with you. But if we deny you, you'll deny us. Not salvation, but you'll deny us the privilege of reigning. We want to be like that one leper who came back and said, thank you. But we want to be faithful. And we want to be good stewards into that which you have placed us, and that responsibility which you've given to us. Each heart, Father, may they respond to that in a way that you appeal to them. And we thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.